There's an interesting aspect of fruit and seed in that fruit, I believe, bears the seed of the plant. And seed is something that's buried and hidden, and then it sprouts forth and it brings forth the plant. And then the plant brings forth fruit, and that fruit has that seed that then can die and be buried and bring forth that plant again. There's some things in the Word of God that are taught and established for us as the fruit of the Spirit. And those fruit of the Spirit function much like fruit do in life, and that is that they manifest the substance of that tree. What's interesting about the fruit of the Spirit is you don't have a love tree and a meekness tree and a faith tree. You've got one tree, and it brings forth all that manner of fruit. And that's not natural. That's not natural for one tree to bring forth an apple and a pear, right? That'd be a pretty cool tree, right? Wouldn't it be neat to have one tree, and you go out and you pluck everything off of it, and you've got fruit salad, right? But that's not the way natural things work. But the Lord's blessed us in our spiritual life to have a spiritual life that bringeth forth fruit, and that of the fruit of the Spirit we see beautiful things. There's one of the fruit of the Spirit, as talked about, is faith. And faith is truly a fruit of the Spirit. There's certainly some aspects of faith where faith acts and performs like a seed, where it's something that can bring forth something else. And it's an interesting study. It's not necessarily what I have on my mind this morning, but there are some things that you can look at in the Word of God that are good, but they can bring forth something else. And the bringing forth of something else is better than the thing, because it's the thing brought forth. Okay? A good example is love and charity. Okay? Some would use those interchangeably, but charity is better than love, because charity is love in action. So you can't have charity without love, but unfortunately you can have love without charity. Charity is actionable love. And love is wonderful, but love not put into action is not fulfilled. It's not made perfect. In 1 John chapter 4, the Apostle John talks about this is how love is made perfect, when it's brought to fruition in a very charitable way. Another example probably is an example that we have where it says, godly sorrow bringeth forth or worketh repentance. Okay? Godly sorrow is a blessed gift of God, but we don't always bring it forth to repentance. We might be sorrow and not, we might sorrow for a thing and not make that repentance or that turning from one thing to another. And just like charity is better than love because you have to have love to have it, repentance is better than godly sorrow because you have to have godly sorrow to have the repentance, but repentance is godly sorrow brought to full fruition. Faith is one of those things that's fantastic and wonderful to have, but it can be brought forth in hope. I think hope is a faithful confidence, right? It'd be one thing to have faith but not have hope, okay? Like, you believe it, but you don't put it into action, okay? Hope is better than faith because hope takes faith, right? And so if we are hopeful, we are actioning the faith that we have to believe God. We're hopeful of something that God has told us because we believe it and we're willing to step out, and it changed the way that we think and say and act and do. Right? Belief is another one. Belief is a manifestation of faith. And like we said before, you know, what does it take to make ice? Okay, well, we might think it takes a freezer. Okay? Well, a freezer helps make ice. Okay, but there was times that they had ice. You know, they get out of the frozen river. Right. What it really takes to make ice is water. Right. Because ice is frozen water. Okay? Now a freezer helps, but if you have a freezer and no water, you can't make ice. Okay? And so it is with belief and faith. Belief is made of faith. You can have faith and not believe, but if you have belief, you must have that faith that's been given to you. And belief is faith brought forth. It's actionable faith. In other words, I don't just have faith, I'm actually using faith to believe. Okay. So in those things we see this maturing or this perfecting or this full brought to fruition in those things. And like I said, there's many things that work that way. But those are ones that come to mind when you think about taught in the Word of God. You can have something and then you can use something. Is it different to have something and to use something? One is greater than the other, and you can't use it if you don't have it, but you can have it and not use it. Now, that premise, I think, leads me into a passage of Scripture I want to consider with you this morning. What seems to be a conflict, that's not a conflict, it seems to be a disagreement, maybe between the Apostle Paul and the Apostle James. Okay? What we're going to find is there's no disagreement, and this subject can be rightly divided. Not only can it be rightly divided, it should be rightly divided. Because rightly dividing, okay, that's better than just being able to rightly divide. Right? Another one of those examples is probably wisdom and knowledge. Right? You can know something, but wisdom is using knowledge. Right? So if you're wise or you're exercising wisdom, you've got wisdom and knowledge. That's better than just having knowledge. And you can't have wisdom without that knowledge that you're putting into work. Well, there's a interesting parallel of some scripture in the Word of God that talks about faith and how faith is manifest and how we ought to consider it. And I want to start in James chapter 2, and we'll set this forth. You know, sometimes I do a column A and a column B. And column A is really good and column B is really bad. Okay, that's not the case this morning. Okay, what I do want to do is there are two columns. There's kind of the Apostle James and the message that he brings forth. And then we're going to find a message of the Apostle Paul and a message that he brings forth. And the messages are both about faith. But they are going to sound different. And they might even sound like they're in conflict one with another. Okay. But I will do my best to preach at least long enough to get beyond the idea that these are in conflict, okay? Because there is a great and sweet resolution between these two. So much so that we don't have to say, oh, I'm glad I got column A, I loathe column B. That's not the way this sermon's designed to work, right? What this is to be is say, here is an aspect of faith that James talks about that's so very meaningful and beneficial for us to understand. And then here's something that the Apostle Paul says about faith that is also equally true and also very important for us to understand. So in James chapter 2, verse 14, says, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he have faith and have not works?" Okay. Now, in what we believe as a people, there's a great contrast between grace and works. Okay. That's like good column A and a bad column B, right? At least the way we normally think about it. Now, that is not to suggest, and we shouldn't take away from that, oh, I'm faithful, therefore I'm in conflict or works are my enemy. Okay? Clearly, God has called us unto works. He's a workmanship. We are his work. We're his workmanship. He's a builder. He's given us things that we ought to do. And when we triangulate with this message from Paul and James, I think we'll get a better picture of aspects of faith that are important for us to understand and appreciate. So James asks the question, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he have faith and have not works? Can faith save him?" Now, my feeling is, yes, faith can save a man. I've been a Printer Baptist my whole life. The only way to answer that question is, yes, faith can save a man. But in the context of what James is writing, he's showing us something different and something important and true about faith. And I think it's going to be important to understand in what context he's talking about faith. But his question is, can faith save him? And James's answer is going to be no. Right? So if that makes you feel uncomfortable, then we need to keep reading, right? Can faith save him? And basically what James is saying is James is bringing forth the message that faith alone can't save him. Now, that sounds starkly different than some things that we'd find the Apostle Paul say when he talks about faith and By grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Okay. You put those two monologues together and you think it might be interesting to have the Apostle Paul and the Apostle James sitting at one dinner table sometime, right? Where Paul says, you know, faith without works. And then James says, can faith alone save a man? Well, I would submit to you that what James tells us about faith, he got from the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. Moved by the Holy Spirit. What Paul tells us about faith, moved by the Holy Spirit. The same Holy Spirit. And if you had James and Paul and the Holy Spirit at the lunch table, what a glorious discussion it would be, right? Because what the Lord has taught us through the teaching of James and what the Lord has taught us through the teaching of the Apostle Paul, both beautifully true, and not only are they not in conflict, they really support one another. Okay, but let's get back to James's question. Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding, ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Now, what we could say is, well, I believe prayer does have profit. There's times that I can't give the person what they need, but I can pray for them. Okay? Prayer can give profit, but in this circumstance, what James is saying, and James is very practical in this matter, and let's just stop, and because it's going to be important to make this distinction between column A and column B. All right, in verse 15, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, okay, do you think that's an allegory? Do you think that that's an analogy? Do you think that's a spiritualization? Or do you think James is talking about when someone literally needs natural food? I think he's talking about when someone literally needs natural things, right? So what I would submit to you is if that's what he's talking about, and that's where we have this, the context for this lesson from the Apostle James, is that people are only in that condition right here in this world. Okay? And if you need natural food while you're in this natural world and natural food is what you need. Okay? Not to say we don't always need spiritual food, of course we do. Okay? And God could bless us to never eat another morsel of food and live if that were his will, but we're natural. Right, and so we hunger and we need natural sustenance, and the Lord blesses us with natural blessings. But here I think it needs to be very clear that where and what circumstance is the Apostle James talking about? I think he's talking about a very practical, real world, natural, timely circumstance. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, which is a sweet thing to say. Except the depart part, right? Maybe that is what we want to say, like, get away from me. Like, you've got a problem. Okay? But this says depart in peace. And like, oh, well, if we add in peace, that's okay, right? Like, we could say something that would offend someone if we say, you know, not, you know, I don't want to be offensive, but, right? Here, it's in the context of this very physical need. To say, depart in peace. Be ye warmed and filled. Okay. Saying, be ye warmed and filled, is that anything by which that person can be warmed and filled? Not really. Okay. And this is just the facts. Right? This is just the way it is. Notwithstanding, you give them not those things which are needful to the body. What doth it profit? Even so. Now, if we believe that analogy that the Apostle James has just set before us, and I think we do. We all understand if someone needed food and you said, food would be good for you. Go in a blessed way, my friend. That, is there any profit in that? Okay. Well, James is saying there would be no profit in that. Okay. If we agree with Brother James, then we get to this verse. Even so, in the same way, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Now, is James saying that if we have faith and we don't use it, that our faith is dead, or we're dead in faith, or we're going to die in a flaming, burning hell? No. Okay? What James is saying is faith in what it can do. Faith in the way in which it could be experienced and borne out isn't borne out. Just like we said, if you have love but you don't have charity, if we have faith and we don't have hope, we have faith and we don't have belief, James is saying, Brother Mark, there's another one, right? Faith and works. Okay, there's a work of faith that is faith wrought. Okay, do you believe you can work your faith? We can and we should. As a matter of fact, the thing that brought me to this as a subject is something that someone mentioned at the camp meeting, and I was talking with Brother Mike Mosley about it. But do you believe that God is pleased with the exercise of our faith? I think the answer is yes. Matter of fact, it pleases God for us to utilize and exercise our faith. Now, that we could probably all agree. I'm going to ask a harder question. Do you believe it displeases God when we don't exercise our faith? I think it does. I don't think he's ambivalent about it, right? He's given us faith that we might use it, okay? And again, I'm in the book of James. I'm talking about using faith in our life while we live here right now, okay? We do not need to use faith for repentance or hope or belief when we're having an immortal glory. Right here, faith can serve us by helping us to believe, helping us to hope. And there's some things we should be doing with our faith that if and when we use our faith and we exercise our faith, God is pleased. In other words, when God says, Aaron, believe me, and you say, no, that doesn't please him. But when he says, Aaron, believe me, I've told you the truth, and you say, against all the other evidence, Lord, I believe. He's pleased with that. And the reason he's pleased with that is not that you're so great and you're such a believer. It's that this thing that I've given her for this purpose, she's using it for that purpose. It looks good on her. It looks good when Sister Aaron believes, because she can believe. And she's been given, she's been presented with things that are hard to believe. I've been presented with things that are hard to believe, because I know what a wretch I am. And yet, by faith and hope, I believe that Jesus Christ died for me and I'm going to be in heaven in immortal glory. That's a lot to believe. That's uphill, given what I know about myself and what I know God knows about me. And so, there have been some really big things set before me to believe. And when I believe them, then God says, that's the way it's supposed to be. Like, I know I gave him some things that were impossible to believe, but I gave him the possibility to believe it. I gave him spiritual vitality. I gave him spiritual faculties. When the Lord speaks to us, do you believe it pleases him for us to hear him? It does. Do you think it pleases him for us to ignore him? No. And when he speaks to us and we ignore him, he doesn't say, well, bless their heart, they just can't hear. He knows we can hear because he's given us faith by which we have an ear. We can hear because we have an ear of faith. Does it please God when we see what he would have us to see? When he says, look, the field is wide unto harvest. And we say, no, it isn't. That doesn't please the Lord. When we're argumentative, right? When we say, when he says it's so and we say it's no, or he says it's no and we say it's so, that doesn't please him. But I believe it does please him when he say, see this? And we say, I see it. I see it. Sometimes we see this and he says, no, see that. And then when we see that, we say, you're right, it's that. I thought it was this, but it's different than what I thought. That pleases the Lord. It pleases the Lord for us to exercise our faith and to use our faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, I think we have pretty strong foundation for this when it says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Okay? Without water, it's impossible to make ice. Okay? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Pleasing God is made of something. Do you know what pleasing God is made of? It's made of faith. If you have faith, I'm telling you this morning, you can please God. If you don't have faith, I'm telling you this morning, you cannot please God. Because without faith, it's impossible. And what did the Lord tell his disciples about the rich young ruler? With men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Do you know one of the things that's impossible for you to do is to please God, but one of the things that's possible for you to do is to please God? Why? Because as a man, as a human being, with nothing else, it's impossible that you would please God. But having been given faith, it's possible to please God. Now, there's one little thing in between. Okay? It does not say, with faith, or if you have faith, you please God. It says, if we have faith, it's possible to please God. Okay? Which means, isn't it? Here's the other big question. Does it please God that you have faith? I'm going to say yes, right? The reason it pleases God that you have faith is because he was pleased to give you faith. And when he sees faith in you, do you know who he can give that glory and honor and praise to? Himself. He can say, there's faith, and I put it there. And God is a jealous God. He has the right to say, that's my faith, and I put it there. And when he sees faith in you, Brother Jimmy, God can be pleased with himself. But you just having faith and doing nothing with it, okay? Can God be pleased with you that you have faith? Did you do anything to get faith? Did you earn faith? Did you obligate him to give you faith? No. The only person who can get credit and glory and praise and thanks and pleasure for you having faith is God himself. But when we use the faith that God has given us, something's changed. God then can say, I'm pleased with myself for giving Brother Michael the faith, and I'm pleased with Brother Michael that he's using the faith. Does that seem reasonable? I think that's the way it works. God is pleased to give you faith. And if that's where it stops, he can only be pleased in himself. But when we use the faith that we've been given, then he can be thankful that he gave us the faith, and he can say, well done, my good and faithless, no, good and faithful servant. Right? You're using those things that I've given you. And evidently, with that, the Lord is pleased because he says, well done. And God is good at being pleased. Sometimes we get this Old Testament picture of God that he's so angry. God is pleased. Read in Genesis. He created something, and what did he say? It is good. He created something else. He goes, it is good. He's like in the business of saying, it is good. He could find pleasure in that that he had done. First thing he ever saw that he wasn't pleased with, he saw it and he said, it's not good. And you know what he did? Folded his arms and says, I can't do anything about it. No. He said, it is not good that man should dwell alone. So what did he do? He opened him up, grabbed a rib, and made a woman. That's pretty impressive. Right? This is a God who, he can please himself. Right? He can say, this was not good, but I can fix that. And so he fixed it. And then after that, he could say, this is good. It's good for a man to have a woman as his help that's meet for him. God was pleased with that. And I would submit to you today that God is still pleased with that and only that design. Right? I don't have to wonder. Like, he changes not. He wasn't pleased that man didn't have a woman. Then he provided a woman and he said, it's good. So it's still good. There's nothing else that needs to be added or taken from that. So God can see good and he can proclaim good and he can pronounce good. And what he's done, he is always pleased with. There's no shadow of turning. There's no repentance. There's, you know, God who giveth these gifts, there's no repentance in his gift giving. So God has never seen your faith and wished he didn't give it to you. Okay? But I know in my case, he's looked at me and he's seen that faith. And there probably is something that he desires for me. That he wishes, Sister Lee, he had given me more faith? No. Does he wish he'd given me better faith? No, I got the best kind of faith you can get, which is the only kind of faith you can get, which is the faith that God gave himself. He's the author and the finisher of it. There's not much can go wrong if he's the author and the finisher of it. Like, it's his faith and he gives it to us. He's never given deficient or defective faith, ever. But have you or I ever been in a place where we didn't use that really good faith that God had given us? Surely we've come to that place. And when we're in that place, Brother Rich, I have to conclude, it doesn't please God when I don't use the faith that he's given me. Now, I don't have to just guess about that, and I don't have to just feel about that. If you're reading Hebrews chapter 3 and Hebrews chapter 4, the Apostle Paul is writing about a people who had been given faith and given so much wonderful things to believe that God was going to deliver this promised land to them. And what did they say? We will not believe. And do you know what it says about the Lord? He didn't care. That was all right. No, he was displeased. And he said, I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Does it sound like it matters to God? It does. Did he say, I'm going to take their faith away? No. He did not say, I'm going to take their faith away. He said, they're not going to rest in that faithlessness. I've given them a rest, and friends, there is a rest that remaineth for the people of God. It remains for us today. Do you know what? How we can find that rest that they didn't find? By doing what they didn't do, and by not doing what they did. What did they have? An evil heart of unbelief. Now, I believe they were children of God, so I don't believe that they were wicked and were going to be cast away from God. But I tell you what, there's only one adjective that fits a heart of unbelief. It's not righteous, it's not godly, it's not God-honoring, it's not God-pleasing. It's evil. It's an evil heart. When God's given us the ability to believe and we don't believe, when he said, this land is yours, and you say, I don't think so, I think it belongs to those giants. That doesn't please the Lord. So, back to James here in a very timely way. And when we talk about those children of Israel that didn't enter into the promised land, do you know what promised land they didn't enter? The regular old vanilla 101 promised land, that piece of geography that was on the other side of Jordan, they didn't go in. Okay? They died in the wilderness and they didn't enter into the promised land. Do you know where they are right now? The children of God? Heaven and immortal glory. So if you think that's the promised land, yes, the Lord has promised that, and nobody, by their failing, is going to come short of it. But here, there's evidently a timely aspect of belief. So what we're talking about is a faith by which we believe and by which we're saved right here where we live. Okay? This is not faith believing unto eternal salvation. Because when we start talking about eternal salvation, we're going to need to see what Brother Paul says about faith. Because what Brother Paul talks about is when it comes to the work that God has done, you can't take faith and mix it with works. Okay? And we'll get to some things that Brother Paul mentions. But before we think about what James says about faith and what Paul says about faith, let's see what's under consideration. Here, James is talking about a very natural and timely circumstance. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Whatever utility and benefit faith can have, if it's expressed in faithful work, if we don't do the faithful work, Brother Jimmy, that faith, it's like a bad seed you put in the ground. It doesn't spring up. Okay? We plant it with the expectation that it's going to bring forth. It says, wouldn't you want your faith to bring forth something? Okay? Now, the blessed truth is we don't have to hope that our faith is going to bring forth eternal life. Jesus Christ secured your eternal life. Okay? Now, for everyone for whom he died, he also, the Holy Spirit, quickened them and gave them faith. But it's not the faith that God gave you in the regeneration that gets you to heaven. It's the finished work of Jesus Christ. But that faith that we've been given, it can serve us right here where we live. And faith should be wrought, it should be worked, and it should, this seed of faith should send forth its own fruit, and that fruit should be belief and hope and work. Faithful work. Okay? One faithful work James is talking about is if you see someone who's hungry, understand that's a natural need, and if you have, send them not away. Right? There's another place in the New Testament, refers to the Old Testament in the Proverbs, about sending not someone away when you have it by thee. withhold not good from them to whom it's due when it's in the power of thine hand to do it. You don't send them away. Okay? And you don't just send them away with a prayer, like, I hope somebody else will take care of you. Right? But it says, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. So works don't create the faith. Faith show forth the works. And James is saying, if I have faith, and if you have faith, we should be able to see that. We should see it in work. It should be manifest in work. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? That's an interesting language, because you know what didn't happen? Abraham did not offer his son on the altar. He didn't take his life. Okay? But he was willing to. And he had his hand in the air with a knife ready to take his son's life. So he was making that offering, and the Lord stayed his hand. Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? Right? Just like the Apostle John talks about love being made perfect. We love him because he first loved us. Herein is love, and our love is made perfect when we love the brethren. So there's when something internal gets external, right? There's a perfection of it. It says, let your light so shine. Why? Do you remember that next part? Let your light so shine what? That men may see and give God the glory. Right? So there's a manifestation that happens when your light shines and men outside of you can see it, and not, Sister Lee, that they give us the glory, but they give God the glory. Now, I preached here one time about the idea that for our light to shine and for it to shine out so that other people can see it, do you know what has to happen before other people can see it? It lights the inside of the house. That's a blessing for us. If there's a light within you, it lights the whole inside of the house before it even seeps out the windows. Okay? So the Lord gives us his light, and it warms us, and it is a manifesting a lamp for us, and then it gets out our windows, and then other people can see it and give God the glory and honor and praise. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed or counted unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Do you want to be the friend of God? Do you want to be, I can't say his name, in Luke, Theophilus, right? Do you want to be a friend of God? The recipe for being a friend of God is exercise the gifts that God has given you. He's given you faith. Believe him. And what, you remember we said that the Lord was not pleased with them, and he swore in his wrath they would not enter his rest. What's the contrary? If he's given you faith and you believe him, if he said, Sister Stephanie, I know you won't believe it, but believe it, and you go, I believe it, then he promises in his pleasure that you'll enter into his rest. Okay? And this isn't a rest like you don't have to work anymore. This is a rest contentment. Okay? It's a rest of saying, I'm pleased with this circumstance just the way it is. Right? So faith, when it's brought forth in that way, when we believe him, we're content with his word, we're content with his promise, and we're content that it's true. Then verse 24 says, you see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Didn't say not by faith, but not by faith only. Okay? So even James recognizes there is a justification by faith, but he's talking about a justification by works. Faithful works. Okay? So we take everything that he's said before us. So I'll go ahead and finish that chapter. It says, likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without the works is dead also. Or faith without works is dead also. All right. So he's submitted two examples for us. Okay. One is Abraham and one is Rahab. And both of these people, what did they do in James chapter 2? They exercised their faith. And James is saying they exercised their faith in a way that James could see it, right? That other people could see it, that James could even hold them up as an example. Do you know another place where Abraham and Rahab show up in the same chapter? Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, where I pulled that verse that says, without faith it's impossible to please God. There's a beautiful tapestry of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 tells us about faith, but it actually tells us about the faithful. Okay? A lot of children of God, matter of fact, I'll put it this way, every regenerated child of God has faith. Some manifest that faith in remarkable ways. Abraham was one. Moses was one. Noah was one. Rahab was one. If you go over to Hebrews chapter 11, you lay that next to James chapter 2, we're going to see that evidently Paul and James aren't too at odds with one another because they're using the same subjective material, right? In other words, Paul is saying, I'll show you how faith works, right? With the faithfulness of these individuals like he does in Hebrews chapter 11. And James goes, I'll show you how faith works. And he uses the same examples, okay? And we're going to find out is that there is an exercising of our faith, a doing of our faith, that is better than just having faith. Okay? Now, having faith is the gift of God. Let's go over and read some things there. We'll get this other aspect of the account. How about Romans chapter 11? All right, Romans chapter 11, the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 10 is talking about his sincere desire of his heart and prayer of his heart is for his countrymen, for Israel, for natural Israel. But let's pick up in chapter 11, and I'm having to skip a lot of really important things. But to get on to this, in Romans chapter 11, verse 5, says, even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Now, who do you think is responsible for the election of grace? God. God is the elector, and God saves us by his grace. Okay? It says, even so, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Now, does election of grace, does that sound like a timely thing like feeding someone who's hungry, or does that sound like it's an eternal thing like the election of grace is whereby God chose you from before the foundation of the world to be made like unto the glorious image of his Son and have heaven as your home? Okay, I'm putting this in eternal column A, right? This is the Apostle Paul talking about an eternal thing, the election by grace. Matter of fact, when did God elect us? Before the foundation of the world. That makes it not timely, okay? Because there was a time when there was no time, and then time started clicking on before there was time. So it couldn't have been a timely salvation because it predates time. But before the foundation of the world, he loved us, and we're an election according to grace. And verse 6 says, and if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace, but if it be of works, and it is no more, then is it no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. And we say, oh, it's on. James and Paul about to go to fisticuffs. Not at all. The reason why is the Apostle Paul is talking about an eternal salvation that is not influenced by your works. The presence of your works, the absence of your works, the number of your works, the quality of your works, none of that impacts or influences the election, which is by grace. Okay. So the Apostle Paul is talking about some things where your works do not matter. This is not about your works. It's about the work of God. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. we'll move on from this. There's more here, but I want to get another passage of scripture over in Galatians. You remember the setting of the book of Galatians is the Apostle Paul is dealing with a people who have left the principles of faith and grace in Christ Jesus, and they've been put under the bondage that said what? You should do good work. Now, they were not being told, like James said, do good work and take care of one another and manifest the faith that God has given you. They were being told, work the works that thou mightest have eternal life. Okay? We know this was a prevalent idea because that's what the rich young ruler asked. What must I do to inherit eternal life? People had this question. What can I do here in time that could secure my eternal salvation? Paul is saying nothing. Okay? He's saying if you try to mix in works with the grace of God, you're going to find yourself disannulled of the grace of God. Doesn't mean God doesn't love you and he hasn't given you grace. It means like everything else we've talked about, there's a grace that he's given that we can use or we cannot use. Right? Do I frustrate the grace of God? In other words, do I cut it short? If we're not charitable, we frustrate the love of God. It's not brought forth and perfected in us. If we don't love the brethren, that love's not perfected in us. If we have godly sorrow, but we don't repent, we've frustrated the godly sorrow. If we have knowledge and we don't exercise wisdom, what good then was the knowledge? That's what James is saying about faith that could be brought forth in works. But I promise you this, James is not saying without some works, you're not going to get to heaven. That's not what James is talking about. James is saying God has given you faith, and that faith justifies you in the eyes of God and as one of his that he's loved before the foundation of the world. It pronounces you as one of his, because only those that are his are going to receive this gift of faith that comes in the work of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit has the same obligation to God that Jesus Christ has to the Father, and that is, of all that the Father gives me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. Those are two important promises. I'm not going to lose any, and I will deliver all. Okay? The Holy Spirit's under the same obligation. The Holy Spirit is not going to lose one, which means he's not going to overlook someone, and he's not going to speak to someone and that person say, no, thank you, I gave it the office. That doesn't happen. It's an effectual call. When the Holy Spirit tells you you're a child and an heir and a joint heir with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, do you know what your spirit says? Amen. Abba, Father, I agree. You're right. I'm a child of God. And that pleases God. It pleases God to hear the Spirit say, I'm a child of God. That happens in regeneration. But you know, there's another pleasing that can come, and that is when in a gospel way we hear the truth. And we say, he is my Savior. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Do you think that pleases God for us to acknowledge what he's done for us? It does. And it doesn't change what he did for us, but it pleases him for us to say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. We, in this life, we ought to be pleasing God. Not so we get to go to the life to come, so that we're doing the very best in the life that we have right here. We have a faith that is proof that God has died for us and has secured our eternal salvation. From that way, it's a testament, it's a fruit. But there's also a faith that's been given unto us that can be utilized in this life, that should be brought to full fruition, just like the love that he's given us. And I think, Brother Michael, this would be true. I haven't studied it out. But I believe you could take any of the fruit of the Spirit and see the same thing, right? You could be meek but not show meekness, right? You could have love but not show charity. You could have faith but not believe. And in all of those things, we've been given those things as a testament that God loves us and as an opportunity for us to use those spiritual gifts to give him honor, praise, and glory. But here in Galatians chapter 2, where the Apostle Paul is talking to this people, he says in verse 16, we're probably going to need to close with this, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. I think that's the stake right between these two camps, right? Like the Apostle Paul has said, salvation is by grace and not works. And he's talking about an eternal salvation. James has said, faith without works is dead. And that is true because he's speaking about faith being brought to fruition, being living and manifest in the work that God has called us to do. And then right here in the middle, you can plant this flag. Man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. We are justified to God by his faith in Christ Jesus and what Jesus Christ did for us. Your eternal salvation is because of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But do you know that your timely salvation is built on the same fundamental? Right? We can love because he first loved us. We can repent because he gives us godly sorrow. We can believe because he gives us faith. It says, even we have believed in Jesus Christ. I believe the Apostle Paul here is saying, we literally, with our minds and our understanding, we believed in Jesus Christ, that we may be justified by the faith of Christ. Now he's talking about a justification that comes from, a salvation that comes from saying, Jesus Christ is my Savior. Okay? The Apostle Paul is saying, we're saved. Saved eternally because of the faithfulness of Christ Jesus. And that faith is planted within us, and then it brings forth fruit, where in this life we can believe and we can exercise that faith, and there's a timely salvation in that that gives God glory, honor, and praise. Not by the works of the law. The works of the law can never save you eternally. Okay? And you know, the works of the law can't even save you timely. Right? Just going through the rote motions. He's saying, not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. If you take what Paul is saying eternally, what James is saying timely, and what Paul is saying timely, put this all together and you realize our timely salvation is built on our eternal salvation. Okay? That's 180 degrees different than the world would have it. Okay? The religious world would say, you know, get your salvation here and then you can turn it into life eternal. What the Word of God tells us is we have life eternal. That was not done by our works or our righteousness, not because we believed. It was done because of God's belief in his Son. Mm-hmm. And having been so loved, and that great price having been paid for us, God was willing not that we would live here in ignorance and in unbelief and in disbelief, but that he would give us a faculty by which we could hear him and see him and say him. So to please God while we live here, we ought to exercise those gifts that he's given us. We ought to do good rather than evil. We ought to seek to listen to him. We ought to hear what he says. We ought to speak to him. And in that, our faith doesn't die as just a faculty. It lives through the working of that faith in the way that God designed it. God bless you.